I appreciate you being here this morning. Good way to end the year on a high note, coming to Sunday school and church. And then Wednesday we start, or Thursday. Thursday the 1st? Yeah. Thursday's the 1st, brand new year. That's my father's, that was my father's birthday, and I know I've told you this, but I always thought it was kind of cool. He said, yeah, the whole world celebrates my birthday. 2 Samuel chapter 18, George, if you read 1 through 5, and then I need somebody to read, we're going to do 4 verses from there on out, and it'll come out right, I think, if I figured it right. 1 through 5, you do 1 through 5, and then 6 through 9. Who will do 6 through 9? That's 4 verses. All right, Gary, you do 6 through 9. Rhonda, you do 10 through 13. And then I need 14 through 18. Billy, you want to do 14 to 18? All right. Go ahead, George.
And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Uriah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now there are worth 10,000 of us, therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do? And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge over concerning Absalom.
So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Hebron. When the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured many people that day, and the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away.
Now I certainly am saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, You just saw him.
Joab said, I cannot linger. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terrible tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument.
All right, thank you all. Chapter 18 concludes the section in 2 Samuel that records Israel's civil war. that, of course, involved David's son Absalom, who usurped the throne, and David, Israel's God-chosen king. This began in chapter 16, verse number 15, and ends with chapter 18, the last verse, verse number 33. In chapter 16, we saw letter A, Absalom stole the throne. And then B, David's supplication was answered in chapter 17, 1 through 28. We saw that Hushai's counsel prevailed. Secondly, David's successful spy plan, verses 15 through 22. Ahithophel's untimely passing in verse 23. And then number 4, David's friends provided, verses 24 through 29. And then here in chapter 18, this would be C, if you're keeping an outline, David's son is slain. David's son is slain, chapter 18, 1 through 18. So David readied for battle. He divided his army, as according to verses 1 and 2, into three units, which was not uncommon. That was a pretty set way. That way you have a three-pronged attack, which again was not an unusual strategy. In verse 1, he numbered the people that were with him, and he set commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds over them. And Joab took a third of them. His brother Abishai took a third of them. And then a third were under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And David said, well, I'm gonna go with you. Remember, the leaders had already said, King, you need to stop going on the front lines. It's not good. But David said, I'm going to go. And the people said no. And I think the main reason why they said no is they didn't want to be without, if they were without David, if David would have got killed, they would have lost the battle. There's no question about it. They knew that. They said, we got to have King David. So in verse 3, the people answered and said, no, you're not going to go. If we flee away, they will not care for us. They're not concerned about us, even if half of us die. But you're worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it's better that thou succor or be ready to help us by staying in the city. If we need you, you'll be there to help us. And so he said, what seemeth best to you, what's best in your sight, I'll do it. And so he stood by the gate. There was an outer gate and an inner gate. He stood in between the two gates. And he was ready to do whatever he was needed to do. But there was a specific command. He said, now look, when the three of you go out and you lead your armies and you come across Absalom, you better not lay a hand on him. I want him returned safely to me. And they all heard it and they all knew. Joab was commanded, Abishai was commanded, Ittai was commanded, deal gently. Which obviously showed that David still viewed his son as a young man who could come around and could be forgiven. David was a great man in so many ways, but he really wasn't a good father. It's good that he loved his son, right? That's wonderful. Yeah, we should love our children. But as we've read through the story of Absalom, he was a vile man. He was not a good man. And a lot of that was due to the way David raised him. And though he should be willing to love him and forgive him, if that be the case, if he came to David in repentance, certainly he should forgive him. But he went above and beyond in trying to protect his son. And we'll see as the chapter ends how how desperately he wanted his son to come around. And when his son died, he forgot all the evil that his son had done. I mean, his son had usurped the throne. His son was gonna kill him. If he had the opportunity, he was going to kill his father. All right. Then in verse number 6, they went into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood, literally the forest of Ephraim. This was a very dense forest east of the Jordan River and north of the Jabbok River in Gilead, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. 20,000 men died. Most of them, no doubt, were Absalom's men. The battle was scattered over the face of the countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword did. Because of the dense trees, because it was such rough terrain, many died. As you know, they're running through the forest and trying to avoid death and fighting there among the thick, dense brush and trees. Many of them died. I don't know, there might have been, you know, areas where they fell from heights and that sort of thing. So more died from that sort of thing than from the sword. So Absalom's riding along on a mule. Doesn't seem like much of a animal of war. But he was going along in his mule. Evidently he had long hair. Another reason why we men shouldn't have long hair. He was traveling along, and most commentators agree that it wasn't his head that got caught between the branches, but it was his hair that got tangled up. And so there he is, stuck in the tree. The donkey keeps on going, and he's hanging, swinging from his hair. I bet that felt good, didn't it? And a certain, verse 10, a certain saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." So one of David's soldiers, who was loyal to the king, told Joab what had happened. And the first thing Joab said, "Well, why didn't you kill him?" I mean, didn't David say, "Don't kill him"? And Joab just decided, I mean, he was something, Joab was. He said, "Man, I'd have given you 10 shekels, literally 10 pieces of silver. That'd be about 4 ounces of silver. It'd be worth some money today. Silver's up. And I would have given you a belt." And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver." That's 25 pounds of silver. What do you think of that? "Yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged thee, Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom." He said, if I would have done it, I'd have been the guilty one. It would have certainly been at the risk of my own life, because the king certainly would not have forgiven me for killing his son. And he said to Joab, "You know what else?" He said, "You wouldn't have stood by me. You would have turned on me, sure as the world. I'd have got the full blame and the full brunt of punishment." And said Joab, "I may not tarry. I may not wait thus with thee, or wait around here with you." He took 3, literally, spears. Not, when I think of a dart, I think of a little dartboard, you know. These were small spears, not great big long spears, but like a hand-to-hand combat type of thing. He took 3 of them and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. Do you think that would have finished him off? Well, just in case he wasn't dead. And by the way, it does say here, of course, that he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. So we're talking about blatant disobedience here. And then 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom. He's already dead, but they made sure he was dead. And so they kind of overkill. And then Joab blew the trumpet, recalling the soldiers from battle. And they took him and they cast him into a deep pit in the forest and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. Now, according to the law, of course, Absalom was a rebellious son. And what was supposed to happen to a rebellious son? You remember? Not talking about a little itty-bitty kid, but one in the teenage and up. They were to be stoned to death. Deuteronomy chapter 21. They were to be put to death. Deuteronomy 21, 20 and 21. The way he was buried, put down in a pit, and a very great heap of stones put upon him was exactly what they did for a criminal or an enemy. So they buried him as a criminal and an enemy of Israel. Well, Absalom had three sons. Read about it in chapter 14, verse number 27. And evidently they all died. At this point he had, earlier, he had no son that was alive. So he said, since I don't have any sons that are alive, then I'm gonna build me a monument and I'm gonna put my name on it. And so there's a chance that he was buried there. Absalom in his lifetime had reared up for himself a pillar, a monument, which is in the King's Dale, which is the King's Valley. That valley was the Kidron Valley, east of Jerusalem. And he named it after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's Place. And there is an area today in Israel. They don't know if it's exactly where Absalom's monument was, but there is a place that they call Absalom's Monument. And when a devout Jew goes by that monument, they spit on it. That still happens today. So they didn't have much use for Absalom. And rightfully so. So that brings us to, that's David's son is slain, 1 through 18. Then next, this would be letter D, David's heart is shattered. Yes, sir.
Okay, did they come upon him pretty quick, or was he hanging there for a while?
I have no idea.
Because?
I would think he was hanging there for a while. I'm not saying that he was swinging from his hair.
Yeah, yeah.
But the reason he couldn't get loose was his hair was all tangled up in thick branches.
I was thinking if he was equipped with his sword or a dagger, why didn't he just cut his hair off?
That's exactly what I thought.
Yeah.
I think he was more involved than that. Okay. Yeah.
Because I didn't know if like his armor bearer had all his weapons, but I can understand him not wearing his armor, but you would think as a leader or a soldier, you wouldn't.
I would think that he was so tangled up he couldn't get to it. Couldn't get to it. Yeah. Not a good way to go, is it?
No.
You're hanging there and then you see somebody come at you with three swords and stick them in your heart. That can lead to serious heartburn.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, David's heart is shattered, verses 19 through 33. Who will take 19 through 23? 19 to 23. Anybody want to read? Becca, and then 24 through 28, 24 to 28. Miss Sherry, you want to read 24 to 28?
Where
and,
are we at?
Huh?
Where are we at?
We're here in church. Where are you at? No, it's chapter 18.
Second Samuel.
Huh? Chapter 18. Second Samuel, yeah. Mm-hmm. And then, so that would be, you got 19 through 23, and then you take 24 through 28, and then I need somebody to take 29 through 33. 29 through 33, Miss Betty. All right.
Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go, tell the king what thou hast seen. Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushan. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushan.
I'm sorry, I'm still lost.
2 Samuel 18, and you start with 24 and go through 28. You got it?
And David sat there between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the walls, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold a man riding alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of the Philistine. And the king said, he is a good man who cometh with good tidings. 28.
One more, yeah. Mm-hmm.
When Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand there, stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said to Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son.
All right, thank you all. David's heart is shattered. The war was over, and now Joab needed to let David know so he could then return to Jerusalem. In verse number 19, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Zadok, of course, was one of the priests. There were two, Abiathar and Zadok. Let me now run. And that, of course, he was sent into Jerusalem after Absalom had taken over to be the kind of go-between between what was happening there in Jerusalem and David. And so he said, I want to run and give the news to the king how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies, or saved and delivered him from his enemies. The tidings there, he's talking about good news. He wanted to give good news. And I don't think he had what it took, according to what Joab thought, as far as tact or the ability to let David know that his son had been killed. And so Joab really did not want him to go. And so Joab said to Cushai, most translations have the Cushite. And of course the Cushites live in an area south of Egypt. And so Joab said to the Cushite, go and tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushite bowed himself unto Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, continued to bug him over and over. Please let me go. Let me go. I want to go. Whatever happens will happen, but I really want to go. Let me run after the Cushite. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? He said, you will have no reward for the news, and because of Absalom, and you're not qualified to tell him about Absalom. But he kept on and kept on. But howsoever, come what may, let me run. He said, all right, run. Get out of my face. You drive me crazy. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran the Cushite and ran right on by him. I think what they did is they took different routes and ended up on the same road later, and he overtook him and ran by him. And David was sitting between the two gates, the outer gate and the inner gate, and the watchman was up on the wall informing David of what he saw. And he looked, he went up to the roof of the gate by the wall, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. The king said, if he be alone, there must be good news in his mouth. That's a good thing. And he came apace and he started drawing near. But then the watchman saw another man running. As the other man got nearer and nearer, he saw yet another one, and the watchman called unto the porter there at the gate and said, behold, another man is running alone. And the king said, oh, he's going to bring good news too. And the watchman said, me thinketh, I like that, a little KJV lingo there, me thinketh, the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man and cometh with good tidings. David believed that the choice of the messenger also, if it was a good messenger, a good man, then it'd be good news. So he said, oh, he's a good man, there'll be good news. I don't know how he figured that, but that's what he thought. And so Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. He never mentioned anything about Absalom, did he? Good thing. Good thing. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, and me thy servant, I saw a great commotion, tumult. He said, I didn't know what it meant. He lied. Liar. Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Anyway. So the king said unto him, turn aside, stand over here out of the way. And he turned aside and stood still. And then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, tidings, my lord, or good news for my lord, the king. And for the Lord hath avenged, he hath delivered thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? Now the language that the Cushite uses here was a common approach. This was the appropriate language to use in this particular situation. It was culturally acceptable. So he answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. So he told him he's dead. And the king was deeply moved. Deeply moved. I think that's part of the reason why Joab chose this unnamed Cushite. Possibly he was, and he probably was one of Joab's servants. If David then got angry and killed the messenger, it'd be a lot better for an unnamed Cushite to be killed than the son of a priest, right? That's the way I think he probably looked at it. Be better for a foreign servant rather than a son of a priest. Literally what David did is he trembled violently. Now I understand him being upset because his son is dead, no question. And no doubt David knew. Remember when Nathan the prophet confronted David? and gave the little parable of the ewe lamb, the little pet that the rich man came and killed when he had many of his own. And David got very angry, and he said the man should die, which, of course, that wasn't according to the law. But he also said that he should repay fourfold. Remember that? That was according to the law, that person should be recompensed fourfold. This was the fourth in the payment that David owed as a result of his sin. God had forgiven him, God had cleansed him, and God will forgive us and God will cleanse us, but there's certain sin that if it impacts others, we're going to pay the price in this life. If we kill somebody and we get saved, we're in jail, right? Is the warden going to say, "Well, you got saved, you can go free"? No, you got to serve your sentence. The baby died. Remember, Bathsheba got pregnant, and their baby died. After that, Tamar was raped, Amnon was killed, and now Absalom. So that's four things that happened to David as a result of his sin. David wept and he cried out five times, "My son, my son, my son Absalom, would that I would have died instead of you." And that's where I think he went overboard. Absalom got what he deserved. He was a vile, wicked man. And so now he's dead. But didn't David need to get back to Jerusalem? Didn't he need to continue being the king of Israel, take the throne back? And as we'll see when we get into chapter 19, he carried this thing on and on and on and on. And finally he had to be approached and said, you got a kingdom. You got people that need you. It's time to clean yourself up. He didn't want to eat. It's time for you to get your life together. You got a kingdom to run. God has called you to be king. And so Absalom, because of his rebellion, because of his sin, because of what he had done and pursuing David, his father, to kill him, he got the just reward for his rebellion. Questions and comments? I was looking at my notes, and we started our study of 1 Samuel around the same time last year, the end of December. So we spent a whole year. Now, there was a couple of times when we went and did other things for a short period of time. But all in all, for the year, we have been in 1 and 2 Samuel. I thought I'd share that just free information. Anybody have any questions? All right, let's go over the prayer list. When we finish 2 Samuel, if you recall, we are going to get into Daniel and Revelation. I'm hoping that maybe more will become interested in Sunday school if we... People love prophecy. They love prophecy. Thank you, sir. And I do too, by the way. All right, continue to pray for our church. 2026, if the Lord tarries, is coming and allows us to live, let's pray that God will give us the best year ever in the history of the church. This year has been very good in a lot of ways. I think we had five additions to the church. We had some salvations, but we got a lot of visitors that are coming faithfully, relatively faithfully, and have not joined the church. So let's pray that some will commit to membership, because the only way we can expand ministry is to have people committed and willing to serve. I'm still concerned about service. We do have more serving than we have, but still a vast number are not actively involved in in service. So pray about that if you would. Pray for our nation. I'm praying God will give us a great year. And I think if the Republicans don't destroy themselves, I think we'll have a great year. Pray about the midterms. Those are absolutely essential. And please vote. I know it's a long way away, but it'll come quick. Don't put your Christmas tree too far out of reach. I mean, it comes so fast. But please, please, please make your plan. Mark your calendar for November that you'll vote, or early voting in October, whatever. Because if we lose the House and or the Senate, then the president's kind of, you know, lame duck. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Pray for the nations that are suffering the death of Christians. Nigeria got their first little taste of what's going to happen if they don't stop killing Christians. Pray for our missionaries around the world that are preaching the gospel. Pray for Mark Rhonda and her mom. Rhonda said mom is on some serious pain medication, is getting worse. So pray for her mom in the home, nursing home. Pray for Darlene. Because of the holidays, her doctor was out of town and didn't make good arrangements for her, so she missed a blood transfusion and missed her platelets that she needs, and she went down pretty quick and ended up in the emergency room and then the ICU. Thankfully, they gave her platelets and gave her blood, and she is back home. So please pray that God would intervene for Darlene. It's the first week in months I didn't get to talk to her. Yeah, so I got to call her beginning of the week. Good to see Leonard back and George back. They're both over their stomach ailments, totally different types, but they both had stomach issues. Hopefully the Butlers will be here. I didn't hear anything today, so hopefully they're over their sickness. Kathy's doing well, and so that's good. You're back to, now you can, you don't have to keep wiping your eye anymore?
Nope.
That's excellent. Now, when do you, do what?
Now I can start teasing you more.
More? How's that possible? So when do you get the stent out?
The stent? Until March.
March?
But after 6 weeks, I can at least blow my nose. That'll be good.
That's very helpful. Yeah, I can't imagine not being able to blow my nose. Pray for Ronnie and his great niece, Marissa. George's aunt Barb, who has kidney cancer surgery on the 26th of January. Continue to pray for Rebecca Dawson's cousin, Penny. And also Glenn Jones, her cousin, who had a heart attack. He drives a big rig. He's going to retire from that. I think that's a wise choice. So pray for Glenn. And then also, let's see. Brian's finger looks very nasty. He said the bone in the little finger, the top bone under the nail, is actually broke and will not heal. So he's going to have a floating. The doctor told him it's like a floating island. So he has an island finger. Said it's still pretty sore. I guess so. Transmissions aren't exactly light, are they? So continue to pray for him. Michael Johnston with stage 3 cancer. Please pray for Michael. Also, there's a request for Joe suffering from grief concerning sister and husband. And then Angela, Kathy's niece, the service was this weekend, and the gospel was preached, so that's good. Was it this weekend or was it Friday?
Saturday,
right? Yeah, okay. And then Sherry's grandson's girlfriend, Bree's father, passed away, so pray for the family, if you would, please. All right, let's stand together, take these requests to our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we know you and love you, and you're on the throne, the sovereign God of the universe. And Lord, you love us, and you allow us to call out to you and make our requests known unto you. And we come because of Jesus and what he accomplished upon the cross. We are allowed to come boldly because of the blood that he shed and the forgiveness that we and cleansing that we have received through faith in that shed blood. We thank you for that grace that you pour out upon us. And help us, Lord, in 2026 to really acknowledge your lordship in the way we live our lives and to be faithful to you and desire to get to know you better by spending more time in your word and in prayer and in church. And Lord, may we be faithful servants that one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our works are burned of what sort they are, whether they be works that are acceptable to you because they were done in faith and done in love for you, and the works that we do for the praise of men or for the pleasure of the flesh, Lord, we know those are going to burn up. So help us, Lord, to examine our own lives, our own motives, our own desires, and Lord, may you continue to draw us closer to you. We pray, Lord, for those that are sick. We think of Rhonda's husband, Mark. We pray for him that you'd heal him as only you can. We think of her mom there in the nursing home who is slowly getting worse. And we thank you, Lord, that she knows you and one day she will be with you. And Lord, the suffering will be over. In the meantime, Lord, we do believe in your power to heal. You could if you so chose. But give Rhonda and the family strength. Hold her up, hold her sister up in the family during these difficult days. We thank you, Lord, for healing Leonard and George as they are back with us. And we pray, Lord, for Rebecca's relatives, the one that had the fall and is now mending, and the cousin that had the heart attack. We thank you, Lord, that you spared his life and that he has received the treatment he needs. We pray you continue to heal his body. We pray, Father, you bless now the coming hour as we again look at your word and we hear some testimonies of missionaries around the world. Lord, may it be uplifting. May it challenge our hearts and strengthen our faith. And Lord, may you be glorified. May that lost sinner that knows not Christ as Savior be saved today before it's too late. And we thank you, Lord, in advance for all that you will accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.